Families can be torn apart by feuds, long-running animosities, usually caused by someone's past unjust actions. Whether due to some imagined or real hurt, or to an inheritance wrongly divided, some feuds go on for generations. Conflict becomes a way of life. Unless the cycle is broken, hatred can consume blood relatives. Is there a way out? Stay with us. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Today, Erwin Lutzer continues his series on When You've Been Wronged. Listen now as Dr. Lutzer comes to speak to us on Family Feuds, Seeing God in Injustice.
I begin today with a verse of Scripture from God's Word. It says this: See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. Root of bitterness. Back in the days on the farm when I was a boy, I had to weed the garden. Absolutely hated it. Had to put a stake in the ground to distinguish what I had already done from what was yet to be done. Did it so poorly. But I learned something. There are two ways to take care of weeds. One is to cut them off at ground level. And the other, of course, is to dig deep and get at the root. Often when we forgive, it's at ground level. Yeah, I forgive him, but we don't get at the root. Well, we're going to today. Today, we're going to go for the root. Second truth in God's Word here, it says that the root of bitterness springing up defiles many. There's no such thing as a bitter person who is bitter only for himself. He's bitter with all of the people that he talks to, especially the ones whom he tries to get to agree with him. And thereby many, many are defiled. Today we're going to look at the story of a man who was able to forgive against all odds. He got to the root. The purpose of this message, very clearly, is, first of all, to teach us lessons regarding total forgiveness, and in the process, we're going to have the opportunity of actually testing ourselves to see whether we have forgiven others. And, of course, it is my hope and prayer that there are some of you who today are going to walk out of the walls, and I hope that some of you are going to actually hear the clanging of the chains that fall to the concrete floor. It's a big agenda. That's why I've been praying so much, because it's an agenda that only God can accomplish. The man's name is Joseph. And I need to tell you the story of Joseph so that we understand why it is that he had every right to be bitter. First of all, because of the rejection of his family. I'll tell you the story before we turn to some critical texts. There he is. He's 17 years old, and his father loves him very much. In fact, he was the favorite of his father. He was the 11th of 12 children, and the last two were Jacob's favorites, and he let it be known that they were his favorites. He gave Joseph a richly ornamented robe, which in effect said, I want you to have the blessing of the firstborn. Bad idea, with 10 other sons who were very angry and opinionated. And then Joseph had two dreams, and in the first dream he says, I was out in the field and my sheaf stood up, and all the other sheaves, you know, the 10 of you, you all bowed down before me. Boy, that went over like, you know, a porcupine in a balloon factory. That was not highly regarded. It says that the brothers hated him because of his dream. Then as if that wasn't enough, he said, you know, there were the sun and the moon and 10 or 12 stars, and they bowed before me. And of course, the brother says, isn't it wonderful to know that our kid brother has such wonderful dreams? I wonder how we can help him fulfill those dreams and see the potential that is really within him. Don't you wish? they hated him all the more. One day he's out in the field. He's coming toward them because his father sent him to find out the welfare of his brothers. And they see him coming and they say, "Let's kill him and then see what becomes of his dreams." Do you know of anyone who would like to kill you to end your dream? There are some people maybe that you know about whose dream is to put an end to your dream. They hate you and they hate your dreams. So he comes and they take him and they want to kill him, but Reuben talks them out of it. He says, "Let's put him in the pit." And the Bible says Reuben's intention was to actually get him later and restore him to his father. So Reuben has a kind heart, and he goes off to eat. That's what the Bible says. We don't know what the others ate, but we do know, of course, what Reuben had, right? I'll go a little more slowly next time. And so Reuben discovers after he's finished eating that the pit is empty, because Judah had suggested that they sell him to the Ishmaelites that were coming along the path, who were on their way to Egypt, and they sell him for 20 pieces of silver, and they condemn him to a fate that they knew would be worse than death. And so that's the end of Joseph. His brothers rejected him. And Reuben, despite his goodness, is going to participate in the lie, because the brothers take the coat of Joseph, dip it in the blood of an animal, take it to the father, and Jacob says, "That is the blood of my son." And Jacob begins to mourn for his son for 22 years. And all the brothers keep the lie. And Reuben, who wanted to do well, he has to be part of the lie too. And their consciences no longer trouble them after a while, because it's like a dying battery. I once had a clock that beeped every hour. Could never get the thing to stop beeping. That was its problem. Didn't want to just toss it away, what I should have done. So I left it in my study, and every hour it would beep, beep, every hour. It did that for weeks, and finally that battery died. Finally it died. Same way conscience keeps beeping, but finally it dies. We live the lie, and we're going to take it to our grave. So there was every reason for Joseph to be bitter, having been so cruelly sold. And then he goes to Egypt, and suddenly he is exalted, and he gets to work with Potiphar, who was the head of Pharaoh's secret service detail. It says that Potiphar was responsible for protecting the Pharaoh. And Potiphar's wife and Joseph spent an awful lot of time together. And the Bible says that Joseph was handsome in appearance. And day after day she would persuade him, "Come to bed with me." And day after day Joseph said no. One day, in a fit of passion, she ran and she caught him, and he struggled with her, and he ran out the door, and she caught his coat and had it. And then hell hath no fury like a woman scorned. She takes it to her husband Potiphar, and she said, "You know that servant that you had? You know what he did? He tried to rape me." Her husband believes him, and Joseph is in jail. Not in jail. He's in a dungeon. Terrible, terrible, terrible conditions. So that's what you get when you obey God. You know, there's this theory today, you know, just do what is right and God will work it all out in the end. Oh, really? The scripture says that if you do evil and suffer for it, you have nothing coming to you in the rewards in heaven. But if you do good and suffer for it, this is well pleasing to God. Joseph knew that he was training for another world, and that the rewards of obedience are oftentimes postponed. So there he is. He's thrown in prison. God is with him. It says God was with Joseph when he was exalted. Very same expression is in the next chapter where it says, and God was with him in his prison. God is with us in our successes. He's also with us in our failures. In prison, there are two other people, a cupbearer and a baker. They have dreams. Joseph interprets the dreams and says to the baker, "You're going to die." And he says to the cupbearer, "You're going to live, and you're going to be giving the cup to Pharaoh very soon." And he says, "Please, when you do that, would you remember me? Would you remember me and tell Pharaoh that I shouldn't be here? And furthermore, please tell him that I'm innocent and that I should be released. And the chapter ends with this amazing statement. But the cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. All right, you're in the dungeon now. Joseph there has to die three deaths. Three deaths he dies in the dungeon. First of all, death to his family. He has no emails. He has no way to telephone to see whether his dad is still alive. No telegrams, no communication. He doesn't know what's happening at home. He has to die to his family and his brothers who so cruelly and unjustly treated him. He has to die to his reputation because everyone in the palace believes he's a rapist. So he has to die to that. He knows the whispers that are going on about him and how evil he is. He knows the truth, but he has to die to his reputation. He also has to die to his friends. You know, what are friends for if they can't help you when you're in trouble? Here you help the cupbearer and he gets out and you ask him to do you a favor and he doesn't. He forgets you. He also has to die to all of his dreams and his plans. And there he dies the death. This is Pastor Lutzer, and I have to begin today by asking you this question. Has God ever asked you to die to those things that were most precious to you? You know, it is as a result of death that life comes. Jesus made the statement that unless a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it will abide alone. And I am convinced that there are times when God takes us through trials that are so difficult, that are so inexplainable, that all that we can do is to cast ourselves upon the Lord and to believe that He is there and to die to some of our most precious dreams and our most precious relationships that we can possibly imagine. But of course, that's not the end of the story, because tomorrow we're going to discover how God took Joseph from the prison and exalted him. But that's tomorrow's message. Today's message focuses on what's going on in your life when you cannot see the hand of God. When all that has happened is you've had to die to that which is special, and it appears as if every single morning is like the one that you experienced yesterday. And on it goes. And there's no evidence that anything will ever change. Joseph had that experience in the dungeon. He had no special revelation that someday God was going to do a wonderful miracle and he would be exalted. That all was, of course, shut off from him. He just had the dungeon day after day after day with all of these disappointments. But aren't you encouraged by the verse that I pointed out, that God was with Joseph when he was in prison? And today you may be in a literal prison. We receive letters from many prisoners. Or you may be out of prison, but nonetheless in a different kind of a prison, emotional prison, relationship prison. My friend, God is there.
Erwin Lutzer with part one of Family Feuds, Seeing God in Injustice, the fourth of eight messages on When You've Been Wronged. Monday, join us to learn more about the concept of dying to the very things that mean the most to us. Running to Win comes to you from the Moody Church in Chicago. Our current series can be yours in book form as our thank you when you give a gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Just call us at 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Ask about When You've Been Wronged. Online, go to offerrtw.com. That's offerrtw, all one word, .com. Or write to Running to Win at Box 11174, Chicago, Illinois, 60611. This is Dave McAllister, Joseph's in Jail. To learn what happens next, join us for the Monday edition of Running to Win.